Next week, Sunday, is Christmas Eve. And even the most laid-back personality types are beginning to feel the squeeze of the Christmas season. They're beginning to feel the squeeze of this insanely busy time of year, the stressful time that's put on the modern family. There's Christmas parties and school Christmas plays and Christmas shopping and Christmas craft sales, Christmas fundraisers and Christmas shopping and Christmas baking and more Christmas shopping and Christmas family get-togethers and then travel and some more Christmas shopping. And then we wind it all up with Christmas gift wrapping. Somewhere in the midst of all that, we try and squeeze in a little bit of baby Jesus into our schedule. We try and put a little Jesus into the mix. And what you end up with usually is this craziness at Christmas. People are going crazy at this time of year. So if you want to get people to pay attention to a message on a Sunday morning, if you want people to lean in and listen on a Sunday or to a sermon, if you want to get people's attention at Christmas, talk to them about experiencing God's peace at Christmas. People are hungry for many things, but at this time of year especially, people are hungry to experience peace. We're at the halfway point of our Christmas experience series. Last week, first of all, we talked about experiencing God's faithfulness, that God will do what he said he would do in our lives, and we may have to wait on God, and that's often very difficult. But waiting doesn't mean God isn't keeping his promises, and the answer may not be exactly what you expect, but the wait is always worth it. And last week, we talked about experiencing God's favor, and that God's favor is surprising, and that we can't plan or predict when God will favor, when his favor will come, because it's only motivated by God and his own plans. But God's favor is powerful. If God has plans for you, it's going to seem like it's impossible what he asks you to do. But God gives power in those situations. It's part of the plan because God wants you to have to count on him to accomplish anything. He never wants you to do anything on your own. And while receiving God's favor may sound like winning the lottery, it will always demand something of you. It will make demands of you. It will put demands on your time, on your money, on your patience. In fact, your entire life. Next week, Sunday, Pastor Rachel is going to be sharing in the morning service. I promise you some more details about that. She's going to talk about experiencing God's plan for our lives. God has a plan and purpose for us, and we can experience that because of Christmas. Our Sunday morning service will be a condensed version. We want to get you out of here quickly so you can come back and join us on Christmas Eve at 6:30 for our Christmas Eve service. And if you have friends and family who don't normally come to church or not connected to a church, invite them to come with you. Like we said, Christmas Eve is a time when many people said, I would go if someone asked me. And here's what you can expect on Christmas Eve. It's about 60 minutes time from start to finish. There'll be some Christmas music, some contemporary worship songs. There'll be a live skit and some videos to illustrate the main themes of the evening. For the kids, there's going to be activity bags to enjoy during the service. And when the service is all over, we're going to send them home with a bag of goodies. Lots of chocolate and candy for your kids to eat right before they go to bed. Isn't that wonderful, parents? You can thank us anytime. Our pleasure. And for everyone, you can experience the greatest gift ever, and that's God's love. We're going to be talking about experiencing God's love at Christmas time. So we encourage you to come and be a part of that. But getting back to today, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to point out this lovely white bottle here. This water bottle actually has water in it. So if you're wondering if I'm drinking like hot chocolate or something like that up here, it's usually only ever water. This is a gift. If you are a guest with us, if you see our host, he'll be at the information booth right at by the front door after the service. If you go and meet them, I think it's Shauna Kumpolt. Yeah, Shauna's there. Shauna, stand up and wave to everybody. Oh, thank you. Thank you. That's Shauna. She's our host today. She'll give you one of these bottles if you're visiting with us today. We would love for you to have a gift to remember us by. It is totally, totally self-serving because it has our name on it. So, yeah. So we encourage you to grab one of those from Shauna. Matthew chapter 1. Experiencing peace, specifically God's peace, is at the core of what God intended for us. It's also the thing that seems especially distant at this time of year. It seems to be the one thing that's most elusive, even though it's something we all want. Everyone is just hoping they can get through the season, get through to January, survive till January, so you can build up the stamina over the next 11 months so you can endure it one more time. Peace seems to be in short supply just about everywhere. When you think about peace, depending on what age you are, when you grew up, where you live currently, what's going on in your life, you might picture different things. If you were around in the 50s, then maybe this is how you pictured peace, the end of World War II. And if you grew up in the 60s, then maybe this is how you picture peace. Totally. Peace, man. If you grew up in the 70s, maybe this is how you picture peace. Negotiations in the Middle East. If you grew up in the 80s, maybe this is how you pictured peace. The falling of the Berlin Wall. And today, maybe this is what peace looks like. And while those pictures may represent peace to a particular generation, God's peace is a picture for all mankind, for all time. God offers us a blueprint in the Christmas story to experience a gift, a life of peace. Matthew chapter 1, starting to read at verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Last week, we focused on Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how God favored her. This week, we turn our attention to Mary's husband, Joseph. Now, we recognize that we didn't know a whole lot about Mary, and we don't know a whole lot more about her husband, Joseph, than we did about her. We know that he was a member of King David's family and was from Bethlehem and Nazareth. He was a carpenter by trade and would have trained his son, Jesus, as the same thing. We know Joseph had other children besides Jesus. And the last time Joseph's name is mentioned in Scripture is when Jesus is 12 years old and him and Mary lose him at the Passover. That's probably why he's mentioned for the last time there, because he blew it. Just kidding. Like Mary, we can learn some valuable lessons from how Joseph responds to God's plan for his life. Joseph's brief record in the biblical account can teach us a lot when it comes to experiencing God's peace. And not because his life would have looked all that peaceful after the angel visited Mary with the news that she would be the mom of God's own son. When we're introduced to Joseph here in Matthew, Joseph wouldn't be experiencing anything but peace. His life would have been actually in chaos. You see, his fiance was pregnant, and they had never been together. His village probably thought he was unwise for agreeing to marry a girl like her. And he had to travel 80 to 100 miles to Bethlehem to register for some census so he could pay taxes to his Roman oppressor. Not a highlight of life for anybody. Now, before Mary heard from the angel, before we meet Joseph in this context, Joseph would have had a very uncomplicated life. His life would have been very peaceful. He was set to have a marriage that was going to be a good one. It was a solid marriage. It was a solid relationship. He had a solid trade as a carpenter and a solid reputation as a Jewish citizen who was serious about his faith. Things were good for Joseph. They were peaceful for Joseph. And then suddenly, they weren't. Joseph's peaceful life is thrown into a serious tailspin. Stuff he can't control comes to him in waves. Now, I know some of you can relate to Joseph. You've had a 12-month period like that, where you feel like you got into the boxing ring with Mike Tyson, and you're taking shot after shot after shot, and you just want to cover up and have it go quiet. You just want it to stop. Joseph was in a place just like that. But when we read the Christmas story, you'll note that we don't even get a hint of any stress from Joseph. It was certainly there. He was experiencing the stress, but in the story, it doesn't stick out. None of the biblical authors record anything negative about how Joseph responds. It's not even close. Instead, he's portrayed as a righteous man, a fitting husband and father for the Messiah. Now, you can say that's whitewashing. They probably just didn't write it down, but he was actually having a hissy fit. Well, why? Why would we assume that? In Scripture, when somebody makes a mess, Scripture tells us they make a mess all the time. So we can trust that Joseph was at peace. Joseph's reaction to the chaos and lack of control is evidence of something we all really want to have in our lives, and that's to experience God's peace. When Joseph's quiet life is turned upside down by God's plan for him, there is peace in Joseph's life. How is that possible? How is that possible? I know something simple happens in my life, and I'm all in the dither. Well, what's the answer? Was it medication that kept Joseph at peace? Was it just Valium that kept him calm like that? Did he have a counselor or a therapist on speed dial? So if he had a crisis, he could just call him up and say, hey, what do I do? Or maybe he was just one of those people who never ever show the stress. They're so chill that they never looked like they knew what stress was. Well, I actually think it was none of the above. You see, I believe it. Joseph had peace because he did life God's way. I believe the account of Joseph's life gives us a simple blueprint we can follow so we too can experience God's peace at Christmas time. There are three principles that Joseph built into his life. And if we did the same, we would be more able to experience God's peace even when life seems totally out of control and in chaos. First of all, Joseph practiced compassion. Now, I'm gonna date myself. I was born in the 60s, and I grew up in a very, very traditional, holiness-focused Pentecostal church. It was very important that appearances were kept up. It was important how you looked. I'm not trying to express it as a shallow church. They loved Jesus. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But it was important that appearances were kept up. And I remember growing up as a young man, when a young girl became pregnant out of wedlock, something happened. Well, I know something happened, but you know what I mean. Something else happened. Somehow, at some point, that young lady would disappear for a few months. She would be gone. She would go off to live with a relative somewhere. Before she began to show, she would go and live with a relative somewhere out of town. She would go to a home for unwed mothers. But something would happen to her and she would disappear. The idea was out of sight, out of mind. And the goal was to reduce the amount of uncomfortable questions for the girl's family. Right or wrong, that's what they did. Nowadays, there's very little attention paid to an unwed mother. But in Middle Eastern culture, where this story takes place, the context is completely different. The issue of honor and shame is a defining characteristic of Middle Eastern culture and people's lives. It is of the utmost importance in that culture where Mary and Joseph were that shame and dishonor be avoided at any cost. That is true for individuals. It's also true for entire countries. Just watch the news sometimes. There are Middle Eastern countries that have been part of atrocities that the whole world knows how they happened and why they happened. But those countries will never admit that they did anything wrong. They will never admit that something went wrong, that they made a mistake. And I used to think that that was only political posturing, that it was, you know, it was politically expedient not to admit that you made a mistake. But then you would see that even after decades and decades of time had passed, they still were not willing to admit they made a mistake because honor was at stake. Shame was a cultural value, avoiding those things. And they would stubbornly refuse to admit that they had done anything wrong, even after tens and 20s and 30 years. With individuals, the need to avoid shame can lead to some really silly sounding conversations. Avoiding shame can lead to some silly conversations. Here's the general gist of a baffling chat between an older Middle Eastern person and a younger Middle Eastern person. So the older family member says, "Those ancient Greeks, those Christians, they really didn't like the Jews, did they?" And the younger person says, "I don't mean to correct you, but the Greeks in question were not Christian." Well, the older family member says, "Well, what are you talking about? Of course they were. Greeks are Christians." Well, the younger person says, "Yes, they are. They're Christians today, but the time period in which the ancient Greeks lived is labeled BC, which stands for before Christ. In other words, by definition, the era in which they existed is labeled in a manner that recognizes they were not Christian. They could not have been Christian." And the older family member, realizing that the weight of evidence is now fully against them, says, "Yes, yes, so I was right. They are not Christian. I said that, not you." That's how silly. That sounds silly to us, doesn't it? But in that culture, in Mary and Joseph's culture, that would have been considered appropriate behavior. We consider it childish, but in honor-shame culture, the ability to maintain your honor outweighs making sense. And it's in that context that Joseph finds himself with a woman who he is legally married to. The only thing that had not happened yet was any physical contact that could have led to this pregnancy. And here Joseph is faced with a huge decision. What do I do with Mary? His friends, his family, people close to him, and everything he has been taught in his honor-shame culture tells him, do whatever you have to do to preserve your own honor and avoid the significant shame that will come because of this child. What Joseph does about Mary and his situation is going to have a dramatic impact on what the rest of his life looks like. Any number of bad outcomes are possible because of Mary's pregnancy. And if Joseph wants to avoid being a part of those things, he would need to choose wisely. Now, a way to respond that would avoid as much shame as possible would be to have a very public and noisy divorce, to distance himself from Mary, to call her out, to publicly shame her, to tell everybody how he felt betrayed by her despicable actions, to throw her under the proverbial bus would be a way to save Joseph from any shame or dishonor. But that isn't what Joseph does. Look at verse 19. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Joseph's first thought is, I don't want to hurt Mary. How can I deal with this so that she doesn't have to go through any more unnecessary pain and discomfort? Joseph practices compassion, even though it might have cost him dearly. See, just like Mary, God had put this on Joseph. It was of no fault of his own. He wasn't going through this because he'd done something wrong. Neither had Mary. It was something God had placed on him. And Joseph would have been justified if he just washed his hands of Mary and walked away from the whole situation. Instead, he turns his heart towards Mary and does his best to care for her. What's our reaction when we find ourselves in a difficult situation? If we are honest, we'll admit our first thought is usually, how can I avoid as much pain and discomfort as possible? How can I make this easy? We're usually selfish in our thinking. If we were in Joseph's shoes, we were probably thinking, I didn't do anything. Why should I have to suffer? I've done nothing wrong. Why should I have to endure any shame? But Joseph doesn't try and find peace in the midst of chaos by seeking what's best for him. His experience God's peace, he does that by trying to do something good for Mary, doing what's best for someone else. Often we try and find peace by shutting ourselves in, by separating ourselves from other people, by isolating ourselves. In the hopes that this will bring us peace, we think by focusing on our own problems, by putting all our resources and all our thoughts and all our wisdom into our own situation, that we'll experience more peace. But Scripture says the exact opposite. Experiencing genuine peace comes when we practice compassion, which means caring for other people. Joseph experiences God's peace when he sought to do what was good for Mary, and not just for himself. Next, Joseph experienced God's peace because Joseph practiced communication. Great bottle, by the way. We know that Joseph was faced with a major life decision. What would he do about his relationship with Mary? Joseph was at a crossroads in his life. We all have those moments when we're faced with a major decision. Those crossroad moments can be very stressful. Oftentimes, they lead to sleepless nights, anxiety, uncertainty, worry, and generally everything except peace. Just like Joseph, we have voices speaking to us from different places, from all over the place, telling us what to do and what to choose. Our family, our friends, they can usually be counted on for some really strong opinions when we find ourselves at a crossroad. The culture most certainly is going to be screaming loudly on how you should handle your crossroads moment. The culture wants to impact and shape all of your decisions to fit into the current bend of where the culture is headed. We got lots of experts that are speaking to us, spiritual experts, intellectual experts, relationship experts, who all have thoughts on what we should do. And don't get me wrong, it's not bad to have good advice. It's not bad to have people speaking into our lives. There is wisdom in listening to other people. It usually leads to better decision making, but that on its own will not help you experience God's peace. Joseph experienced a dream when God tells him, here is what you should do with Mary. Now, Joseph still had all these people chatting with him, barking in his ears. Still had all people chatting with him. But Joseph also allowed God to have his say in the situation. Now, I don't know if God speaks to you in dreams or not. I'm sure he doesn't speak to me in dreams because my dreams are always weird. They're always weird. They involve weird things and weird people. And you know, if I have a stressful dream, it usually involves me not being able to remember my locker combination at my high school locker. And I'm always standing there in my pajamas with my slippers. Always. It's always the same dream. Well, not always. Last time I dreamt like that, I couldn't find my classroom. So it was just going around and around and around. Anyway, that's weird. God doesn't speak to me in dreams because they're too weird. But he can if he chooses. The point is, are we open and listening for God to speak to us? When you're at your crossroad moments, are you considering the fact that God has something to say? God spoke to Joseph because Joseph was ready and willing to listen. Well, how do we know? How do we know that Joseph was ready and willing to listen? Because Joseph considers what God says when he makes his decision. He considers what God says. But Pastor, I'm always willing to listen to God, but he never ever seems to speak to me. Well, I get the opportunity to give people advice from time to time. They come and ask my opinion, and I try and give them the best advice I can. And if I was God, and thankfully I am not, and people listen to me, like, you know, if I was God, people listen to me like they listen to myself, okay? I wouldn't give them good advice either because they never listen. They ask for advice and then go and do what they want anyway. Why would somebody keep speaking to you if you're never going to take the good advice? I hear some people asking, God, what should I do about this situation? What should I do? I know I'm not supposed to sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend if we're not married. I know I'm not supposed to do that, but what am I supposed to do about the situation? God told you what to do. He gave you his instructions in his word. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman. And that's what sex is for. But we don't want to listen to that. So we keep asking and we keep asking. People ignore God, what God says, because they don't like the answer. And they just keep asking God. And they say, then God didn't answer me. But he did answer you. He does answer us. He answers us about everything. His word is filled with instructions. When people are involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, God, but it feels good. I want to keep doing it. What should I do? God answered you. But we're not prepared to listen. There are some things that do not need any more communication from God on. He has spoken clearly. And if you aren't hearing God on some of your crossroad issues, it might be because he's already answered you and you didn't like his answer. If you find yourself at a crossroads like Joseph, will you be open and willing to allow God to speak to you? Are you practicing communication in your life on a regular basis? Or do you save it for those special occasions when you've run out of good ideas? Are you actually asking God's opinion? Or are you waiting till you exhaust all your own resources and you have nowhere else to turn? Experiencing God's peace will come when we go to him and ask him as a matter of habit. Which leads us to our final point this week. Practicing communication will help us experience God's peace, but ultimately, hearing from God is not enough to experience God's peace. We need to practice compliance. Joseph had the right heart to be at peace. He practiced compassion. He had his ears turned to listen to what God would say, what he was saying, and when he practiced communication. But he took it to the next step, and that's what he did in verse 24. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. That's a hard part. God is the maker and designer of everything. Everything we see and everything we don't see, God planned, God designed, God knit together. He knit together how the rivers and oceans were formed. He knit together how the mountains were made. He knit together your emotions like anger and love. Those are things God designed. Who knows better how those things work than the original designer? When we ask God, what do I do? The best thing we can do when he answers is do it. That's the best thing we can do. Sometimes the chaos we're going through is because we choose to ignore what God says we should do. I have already mentioned that sometimes we hold out for a better answer. Sometimes we hold out for a different answer because we don't like the one that God gives us, especially when it comes to something we really, really want. Oh God, I really, really, really want that new thing. I really want that new thing, but I know I can't afford it right now. Do I really have to wait until I can afford it? I know you tell us not to have unnecessary debt, but it's so shiny, God. And we ignore God, and we do it our way, and we get deeper into debt and wonder why we don't have peace. To experience peace at any time, and especially when life seems like it's out of control like Joseph, we need to do what God says. He's the ultimate planner and designer. He knows the path that will lead you out of the chaos and into peace. So when he speaks, we should not just listen, but move to doing what he asks us to do. Joseph did not have to go and get a few more opinions after he talked to God. He didn't continue to weigh his options to see which one was best. He did not even continue to pray. He went and did what God asked him to do. Doing life our way seems like the easiest, the most peaceful way. We spend all this time thinking and planning and sorting it out and stuff like that. And then God gives us the answer and it looks hard. It looks difficult when God says, do this. And we go, oh man, do I have to do that, God? I got this plan over here. And this looks like it would work out really good, God, if things go my way. But God says, no, go this way. His way often looks harder. It always looks like we can't do it on our own. And that's difficult. We need to depend on Him. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense to us what He asks us to do. And ask the worship team to come. But the only way to truly experience peace in a chaotic world is to do things God's way. Now, sometimes I know, like Mary and Joseph, God's plans interrupt our lives like they did with them. It seems like everything is spinning out of control. You can feel all kinds of anxiousness, fear, panic, and lots of other bad emotions. And they're real feelings. I don't want to discount them. They are tough to endure. But we can experience peace in those times. Start by not letting your own issues keep you from realizing that other people are going through tough times. Don't get so focused on your own problems. Practice compassion when life seems chaotic. It helps get your eyes off yourself. Take the time to ask God for His help when life is out of control. Ask God to show you. Give Him access to your plans. Let the designer communicate with you. That will help you experience His perfect peace. And finally, put into action what He tells you to do. Let's stand together this morning. Look, if there's one thing you can count on, is that God will never steer you wrong. God will never, ever steer you wrong. He always has the best plans for you if you will trust Him. Peace will come when we trust God.